In your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 16 for our first reading. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we are here at the last chapter of the book of Romans. And this last chapter has several instructive things. We haven't shut down, although it is not perhaps the same kind of teaching that we have received throughout the book of Romans. As we have briefly outlined it from before, you remember that if we could just divide the book into chapters 1 through 11, that wonderful teaching on the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then chapters 12 through 15, that those four chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, speaking of our duty to other Christians, our duty to God, our duty to the magistrate, our duty to the weak in faith and to the strong in faith, etc. And then here in chapter 16, the apostle wraps everything up by with some final greetings and some final commendations. And even in these final greetings and commendations, we're not done with the teaching, are we? Because there's still quite a few things to be learned. So Phoebe begins, or that's the first mention here of someone in chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. Now some, through a misunderstanding, I believe, of the Greek text, have developed the office of deaconess, or as some have said, deaconette, from this verse 1 here of chapter 16. Of course, this is a difficulty with the Greek language in that words are sometimes, they have a wider semantic range. For instance, the term elder in Greek is presbyteros. Now, the E-R-O-S ending on the end of that, the eros ending, is a comparative. Okay, a comparative. What that means is that it's somebody that's older than someone else. We in English have the er and the est endings, right? We have a comparative and a superlative. Old, older, oldest. Old is the base, older the comparative, oldest the superlative, right? So in Greek, the word presbyteros, where we get our word presbyter or elder from, is a comparative. Sometimes it speaks of someone who is simply older. It's a comparative and just only a comparative. Sometimes, however, and I would argue more often than not in the Scripture, it speaks of someone who is an officer in the church, an elder, a ruler, a governor, a teacher in the church. So also with the word deacon. The word deacon is indeed a word that is somewhat transliterated out of the Greek language. And in its base understanding, in its base meaning, means to be a servant. You remember that the deacons were originally ordained by the presbytery in Jerusalem to serve at tables. That they were serving those who were in need. And so that word for service, while that is a proper that is proper to an understanding of the diaconal office, the word is often seen in the Scripture as simply servant. Okay, that's a long explanation. I understand that. But here we are now back in Romans 16:1. So when your King James version translates, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that's exactly how it ought to be. It is indeed the same word that is translated in other places, deacon, because that word does double duty. It could mean deacon or it could mean servant. Here it means servant. There is no ordination. There is no, you know, and as we speak, there are indeed denominations, Presbyterian denominations, Reformed Presbyterian denominations, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who ordain deaconesses. We don't agree with that. We don't think that's right. There are others that are considering that practice. There are others who, while their presbyteries will not let them ordain, they have put women into office on their own, calling them deacons or deaconettes, deaconesses in the church. Again, this is to thwart the authority that God has set in the church. But they press on, calling the Scriptures their guide. So we must understand what they're doing and why they're doing it. She does have a business. She has been sent on an errand by the apostle. And so the apostle tells the Roman church to make sure that they further her on that errand that she's been sent on. All right, so then the apostle goes on. Oh, it says that she has been a succorer. S-U-C-C-O-U-R-E-R. That's an old English word which means a helper, servant of many. All right, so then the apostle goes on to talk about several persons and greetings unto them. And rather than handle every particular name, let's say a few things about that section generally. First of all, let us say that there were many Gentile converts in that list, and we can tell by their names. There are Greek names, there are Roman names in that list. As a matter of fact, we might say that the majority of what Paul mentions there are Greek and Roman names. Some of them very difficult. You saw me stumble over a couple of those. They're very difficult for us English speakers to pronounce. However, they are indeed there, and they are. We see the success of the gospel, or the pressing of the gospel to the Gentiles, even in that day. Now, there is something, there's an inference that the Apostle Paul draws here, and I want you to understand this because it's very, very important. There are folks in the church today that are wondering, oh, gee, well, you know, if the ministry is just for ministers, and I get this a lot because I do press that doctrine because I think it's scriptural. Well, if the ministry is just for ministers, well, then what about us? What are we supposed to do? It's a very interesting passage of Scripture here, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You see, the Apostle Paul here is speaking about his mission as a minister to the Gentiles. And because Priscilla and Aquila have been helpers to him, in some cases, like the Apostle Paul says, risking their lives for my neck, not only am I thankful to them, but every Gentile church is thankful to them as well, because they have had a part in my ministry in so doing. There's a necessary inference there, right? There's an inference that the Apostle Paul draws. Because they have been a helper to him, the Gentiles are in their debt. The Apostle Paul did not consider what Priscilla and Aquila did as anything less than thankworthy from the Gentiles. Although it could be argued that Priscilla and Aquila were not particularly officers. We know specifically about Priscilla that she was not. Aquila, although the book of Acts does speak to him, speak of him as in some cases instructing, encouraging, and so on, we don't really know anything about Aquila to know that he was a church officer. It may be that he was one that simply was an assistant to the Apostle Paul, a helper to him. And in such cases, this is indeed commendable work. The other thing that I wanted to make notice is that here is that as the apostle goes through this list of names, it's a very interesting thing, isn't it? How does he know about all these people? How does he keep current with them? How does he remember them? And I'd like to draw up what perhaps is may not be a necessary inference, but I think it's a good inference, and that is that I believe the Apostle Paul has these folks on his prayer list. That he remembers them so well, that they recall so easily to his mind because he is in constant prayer for them. Now, I wouldn't go to the mat for that. That's not a dogma that I would, you know, that's not a hill I'd die on. But I think it's a good inference from the passage that part of what we know of the apostle and part of what we see here indicates that his robust prayer life included many of these, if not all of these, or maybe even more than these folks, remembering them by name in prayer. And I think that's good encouragement to us to be in prayer for each other and those extended beyond the walls of this church by name daily in prayer as we have opportunity. Good encouragement to those ends. All right, so then after that portion, verses 17 and following, 17 and 18 especially, first of all, he talks about avoiding divisive folks. Avoiding divisive folks. And he uses some pretty strong language. The first thing he says is, mark them. Mark them. Now, in Scripture, when we see the term mark someone, that's pretty decided. There is a decision that must be made about that person, that they are indeed marked out as a polemicist, as a divider of the brethren. And notice that what we are supposed to do, we are to avoid them. We are to avoid divisive folk. There's a sermon there, but we're not going to preach it today. Suffice it to say at this point that those folks that are dividing Christians, those folks that are separating themselves, those folks, this is what the proverb calls a froward man. Not toward. Froward. Talk to the hand. That kind of guy. The Scriptures tell us, the Apostle commands us, to avoid such folks as that. And it is a marked sign of immaturity. I remember, not that I don't still harbor, you know, pockets of immaturity in my thinking. I'm sure I do. But I remember the days past when I, you know, first came to the understanding of the Reformed faith. And really one thing that Reformed folk like to do, you can see this, and I think it's a sign of our immaturity, is that we get together with people that we don't particularly know, and we talk to them until we find some point of disagreement, and then we kind of, you know, focus on that for a while. Yeah. I'd much rather maybe I'm getting old, but I'd much rather find points of agreement and focus on those. Much rather find that. All right, so then in verses 19 and 20, the apostle commends them. Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But I would have you wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. How do you remain wise to that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil? Well, I think part of it is a question of exposure, right? To what are you exposing yourself? If you're going to be wise to that which is good, then you're going to be exposing yourself to that which is good. And if you're going to be simple concerning that which is evil, then you're going to turn away from those things that are evil unto those things that are wise. And notice that the apostle contrasts good and evil here. There is such a thing as good and evil, and that in order to be wise in that which is good, we must continually expose ourselves to the things that are good, and in order to be simple to those things which are evil, we must turn away, not spend time focusing on those things that are evil. It is really a pretty simple proposition in the statement of it, and it may be difficult in the execution of it. However, let us simply avoid that which is evil, and let us press toward that which is good. And let us not shoot those messengers that come to us and tell us, you know, that's evil. Maybe we ought not to be doing this. Boom! Up come the defenses. Out comes the chest. Back go the arms. How dare you speak to me like that, right? Well, the apostle spoke to us that way because he loved and cared for us. The Lord Jesus speaks to us that way because he loves and cares for us. All right, so then the apostle goes on to bring greetings from those folks that are with him. And we get a hint. This is Bible introduction stuff. We get a hint as to where the apostle Paul is when he says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Well, that helps us. Where was Gaius? Anybody remember? Corinth. Gaius was in Corinth. Now, we believe it's probably the same Gaius. I mean, there could have been another Gaius in another city. But we believe that this was written from Corinth, which puts it where in the book of Acts? Paul was at Corinth for how long? This is that city where the apostle said what? Or, I'm sorry, where the Lord met him by night and said what? I have many people in this city. And he abode there for the space of about 18 months. So we're somewhere in about Acts chapter 18 in the writing of the book of Romans. See, these are things that we need to know in order rightly to understand the book and in the history and the ebb and flow of the church. All right, so then we're graced with two benedictions in this passage, and then also with a doxology, right? two benedictions. We see one at the close of the teaching proper. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Then we have another benediction at the close of the greeting from the folks in Corinth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then immediately following upon that, we have a doxology. Now unto Him. Whenever you see something that is now unto Him, that is a praise that is given unto God. And sometimes we use benedictions and sometimes we use doxologies at the end of our services, although whenever I use a doxology, I try to include a benediction with it. So, thus ends the reading of Romans chapter 16. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.